seated. As we continue to look at the shape of Christian community and what Scripture has to say about that, we turn now to Ephesians, another of Paul's letters, starting with chapter 2, verse 11. Let us listen together for God's word. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in the place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we seek better to know how to follow you, how to be your church, we pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Open up your word to us this morning that we might hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was April 29, 1992. I was at Dodger Stadium. The Dodgers were getting crushed by the Phillies. And since the score was so far apart, we decided to leave during the seventh or eighth inning to beat the traffic, which in Los Angeles is a lost cause. And the Dodger Stadium is situated kind of at the bottom of a hill, sort of outside downtown LA. But to get to the freeway, you have to go up this hill out of the parking lot. And as we made our way to the top of that hill, it was dark out, but we looked out over the city of Los Angeles. And in the dark, in the light of the city, we could see smoke rising from among the buildings downtown. And so my dad immediately flipped on the radio, and what we heard were news reports of what are now called the LA riots. The riot had broken out during the baseball game that night in 1992. Sometime before that, a man by the name of Rodney King had been in a high-speed chase with police, and they finally caught up with him, and they pulled him out of his car, and five officers proceeded to brutally beat him on the street. And as was not typical in that time, someone was nearby with a camera to record the events. And so those four of those five officers were then charged with extreme use of force and police brutality. And on the night of April 29, news had gotten out that those four police officers had been acquitted. And so that was the cause of these riots. And at some point along the way, Rodney King became quite a celebrity in the midst of all of this, all of the courtroom drama and the trial. And he, in an interview at one point, said, "Why can't we all just get along?" Those are famous words now. They are very simple, even naive words. And yet, still a profound question. A question that we might be asking ourselves even today, 20 years later, why in the world can't we all just get along? And why is it exactly? Why can't we just get along? We today face, or I should say experience, an unprecedented level of choice in our lives. We have tremendous freedom to choose. We choose what church we attend. We choose which school our children go to. We choose the clubs and groups that we are a part of. We choose our publications and newspapers and the books that we read. We choose our news sources, our cable news channels. We choose even the community in which we live with a kind of freedom that has never before existed. We are mobile. In 2008, Bill Bishop wrote a book called The Big Sort, in which he describes a phenomenon that has been going on over the last 50 years. Since the 1960s, there is an observable shift in American communities. And what they are noticing is that communities have started to align themselves along partisan ideological lines. Communities are sorting themselves out. And this has dramatic implications for our life as a society. They measure this by looking at congressional districts. And they look at districts that once upon a time were very competitive, meaning you had a similar number of Republican votes and Democratic votes. And gradually over time, since the mid-60s, you see more and more what they call landslide districts, districts where Congress people are elected by a margin of 20% or more. And those landslide margins continue to widen. And this is happening all over the country, not just in certain pockets. Now, this does not mean that people are moving to places so that they can be around other Republicans or be around other Democrats. But what it does mean is that we have freedom in our lives. We mostly have freedom to choose the communities in which we live. And we make those choices often based on certain indicators that demonstrate to us that we are more or less around people like us. And so the picture of the nation is changing. And this has a dramatic impact on the way that we function as a society. It certainly plays into the division that we experience at the federal government. And the impasse that seems to so often characterize what's going on there. Bill Bishop writes this: "We now live in a giant feedback loop, hearing our own thoughts about what's right and wrong bounced back to us by the television shows we watch, the newspapers and books we read, the blogs we visit online, the sermons we hear, and the neighborhoods we live in." So there's an irony here that if you look at our society under a microscope, if you look at a small sector, we seem to be quite unified. But if you zoom out and you look at the big picture, you can begin to see the dramatic ways in which we are divided. We as a society, we as a church, are extremely divided. And so in a setting like that, we ask the question, why can't we all just get along? The Apostle Paul asked the same question. Why can't we all just get along? Except for him, it was not a question born out of a simple naivete about how the world works and how we function together as a society. For Paul, it was about the church. For Paul, it was about this early community, this newborn community that was so fragile and so delicate and facing such tremendous opposition from all sides. It couldn't stand to face opposition from within. And so Paul is asking the question of the church, why can't we all get along? He's addressing an important divide, a divide between Jew and Gentile. We've talked a little bit about this before. Gentile is the Greek word for nations. It just means everyone else. That for centuries of Jewish and Israelite history, they understood themselves defined over and against the rest of the world. There are Jews and there's everyone else. There are Jews and Gentiles. And this was a fundamental part of their identity. And this was not an uncommon way of looking at the world. Greeks viewed everyone else as barbarians. All of the peoples that they conquered, they called barbarians. Romans adopted the same terminology for those outside the bounds of their empire, and even those uncivilized groups within were referred to as barbarians. Up until recent days in the world of map making, before we had the total picture from satellite imagery and things like that, there was a convention that probably was born out of real superstition, but a convention that continued. And when you got on a map to the edge of a known space, and beyond that space you didn't know what was there, the cartographers would write, "Here be monsters." And so in cartography convention, that just became it became code for, "We don't know what is beyond here. Here be monsters." And that mentality exists in the way that we perceive others. That mentality existed for the Jews in the first century church. Here they are, followers of Jesus, but people of Israel. They were both Jews and Christians. In fact, the term Christians probably could not be applied to this group yet. They still understood themselves as Jews. But there's a big problem, because all of these Gentiles call themselves a part of this community too. But they don't want to be circumcised. They don't want to take on all of the requirements of the law. And so you have a sharp divide in the church, sharper than any Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative divide that our church or any other church has ever experienced. This is a fundamental identity divide. And so those who are called Gentiles were fundamentally excluded from the people of Israel. Paul says they were once called the uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision. They couldn't just go to different churches. They couldn't just pack up and leave and go to another church down the street. Either the Gentiles were in and a part of the community, or they were out, period. There was no middle ground for them. And so an entire half of the church's very legitimacy was called into question. Fully half of this newborn church was about to get thrown out the door. And so Paul steps in and Paul tells them, you need to get along. Paul tells them, this divide that is such a problem for you, the circumcision versus the uncircumcision, this is a divide of human hands. This is a mark that is made in the flesh by human hands. And so this is a human divide and nothing more. And Paul has this to say. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that phrase, brought near, was actually a technical term. In Jewish life, when a Gentile converted, which was possible, when a Gentile converted, the rabbis would say that they had been brought near. An analogy might be born again. It's a phrase that has a literal meaning, but we don't hear that literal meaning anymore. We hear a conversion. You've become a Christian. You've been born again. It's the same thing here. Paul is talking about brought near. So even for him to say that Gentiles have been brought near would raise eyebrows, would get people a little bit uncomfortable because they didn't go through the steps. They didn't undergo circumcision. They didn't abide by the kosher laws and the other requirements. So already Paul is breaking down their understanding of what it means to be a community together. Paul is already poking holes in the wall that they've set up to divide themselves. But Paul goes on. For he, that is Christ, he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. Now, if bells and whistles went off for people when Paul mentioned brought near, the bells and whistles are screaming now when Paul says the dividing wall. The center of Jewish life was the temple in Jerusalem. It was the dwelling place of God. It was where God resided. It was where all of the sacrifices took place. It was the heart of Israel, the heart of the Jewish faith. But that temple was constructed in a very particular way. That temple was constructed with various courts, and you could only enter those courts so far depending on who you were. The outermost court was the court of Gentiles. It was like an outside waiting area, but you couldn't go in any further. And then the next was the court of the women. Sorry, ladies, you couldn't go any farther than that second court. And then further in was the court of the Israelites. That, of course, means Israelite men. And then one step in, the court of the priests. And then finally, the innermost part, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, where only the high priest could enter. And so you have the court, which is constructed with dividing walls. And one of these walls was uncovered in the last couple hundred years, and an inscription was found on it. And here is the inscription. Let no one of any other nation come within the fence or barrier around the holy place. Whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue. This is written, repeated on these dividing walls. And so that sheds light on why Paul would say that this dividing wall is the hostility between us. When Paul says dividing wall, immediately people think temple. Immediately they think the heart of our religion. Paul is cutting right to the heart, and Paul is saying that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall between us. Paul is saying, I know that you think this whole circumcision thing is a problem, but let me tell you, this is a problem that we have made, and this is a problem that Christ has overcome, because Christ has broken down the dividing wall that stands between you. No longer are Gentiles kept out by definition. No longer are they structurally excluded from God's covenant people, from, Paul says, the household of God. Think, when you think dividing wall, think glass ceiling. Think if you live in Israel, Palestine, someone mentions the wall, immediately they know what you're talking about. If you live in the southwestern United States and someone says the fence, you immediately know exactly what they're thinking about. This is the dividing wall that Paul is saying Jesus has broken down, and he caps it all off with this. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens. You are members of the household of God with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure. We're talking about the temple. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. God's dwelling place had been the temple. And that temple had excluded women, especially Gentiles. And now suddenly Paul is saying that the temple is built with these two, Gentiles and Jews, brought together, no longer excluded from the temple, but a part of it, a part of the temple, a part of the body of Christ. And so Paul is telling us that the world around us may be divided. We may experience a winner-take-all mentality where we fight to the death and it's our side or no one. But Paul is telling us that it's different in the church, that Gentiles are not asked to become Jews, and neither are the Jews asked to become Gentiles. But Paul says in Christ, the two become a new humanity. In Christ, something new is happening. In the church, the Republicans are not asked to become Democrats. The Democrats are not asked to become Republicans. The conservatives are not asked to become liberals or vice versa. Jesus is making something new in the Christian community. In Christ, these divisions that we have created, these divisions that are man-made, are completely done away with. Christ has broken down the barriers that divide us. And so what we have instead is a unity in the midst of our difference. Not a unity that does away with our difference, but a unity that is able to supersede that difference. A unity that is able to supersede the things that we quarrel about, the things that we disagree about, because what unites us is not a ballot. It's not a platform. It's not anything that divides us out there. What unites us is Christ. Christ who in the flesh is our peace. Christ who is present among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ who has called the church into being. Christ who is still present with the church. You are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God. We, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Let us pray. God, we ask for your peace to be made real in our lives, in this community, and in our world. Unite us. In spite of our differences, in spite of our disagreements, bring us together so that we might participate together in the work that you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.